the Old Testament, you'll read about a man named Job. As a matter of fact, Job has a book that is named after him that tells his story. You know, there are some books in the Old Testament, especially among some of the prophets, that are short little books and may just have a very few chapters. But this book that tells the story about this man is a book that is 42 chapters long, which is a lot of chapters and a lot of writing in the Old Testament books, as well as, of course, in the New. So we know that this story about this man must be important for us to know. As a matter of fact, when James was writing in the New Testament, in James chapter number 5, he was writing to believers who were going through times of struggle and persecution and trial because of the relationship with the Lord. And he just reminded them in James 5 and verse number 11 of this man named Job in the Old Testament, and how that Job patiently endured great suffering and great anguish and trial in his life, and how that the Lord was full of compassion for him and showed great pity upon him. And at the latter end of Job's experience, after it was all over, that he was indeed a man blessed of God after having gone through those trials. And he indeed is a man who had many great problems in his life and endured struggles in his life. And yet through all of those struggles, he never turned away from God. And he was always faithful to love God and to serve God. And when you read through the book of Job, you'll see the anguish that he's going through. And as you read what it is that he says to his friends throughout this book, you feel the anguish. It comes out in his words as he speaks at times. And it was real. That is, the struggles that he went through, but he never turned away from God, and as a result of that, he was blessed with a double portion in the end. I wish that you and I could sit down and talk to this man named Job and just learn a few things about life and learn what it is that he learned about God, but if you was to sit down and talk with him, as I mentioned this morning, you would have to go outside the city, and you would have to go out to the place where they gathered the garbage and burn it, to the garbage dump. And it is there that you'll finally see this man that at one time was one of the wealthiest men in that area. And maybe one of the wealthiest men in the world, according to what we read here in the book of Job. And But now, in order to talk with him, you'd have to go out to where they dump the garbage and burn the garbage. And there you would see an ash heap, an old ash heap out there. And there you would see him. If you knew him before the experience that he went through, you wouldn't recognize him now. As a matter of fact, when his three friends, when they came to visit him at the end of chapter number 2, when they saw him, they just began to weep, and they didn't even recognize that it was him because of the appearance that had changed, because of the disease and the sores on his body, and they didn't hardly recognize him. And you might not recognize him, but you would know who he is, and the reason why is because he sits there on that heap of ashes. He is scraping the sores. Now I want you to picture that in your mind. When you get to Job chapter 2 and verse number 8, and the Bible tells us there that he's sitting there in the ashes and he's just scraping the sores. I want you to get a visual of that in your mind. And if you do, if you get that visual, then you're meeting a man who indeed was going through some of the most difficult experiences that men go through in life. We tried to look in the service this morning at just what his situation really was. That is, we tried to explore how it was that he got to that point. That is Job, and we discovered that he was going through what we called a divine trial. And that is that God was testing him. He was testing his faith and the reality of it. And we discovered that there are times when God does that. And that is that God puts us through times of trial in our life. And God himself will orchestrate those events for us at times. That is, he'll allow difficulties and struggles to come into our life. And he does so that you and I will experience the testings and the trials that purify us and make us more like God and more dependent on him and realize our desperate need of him. He was going through a time of divine trial. It was also a time of demonic attack. In the service this morning, that you and I read the verses there in chapter 1 and then again in chapter number 2, and we discovered that there was spiritual warfare going on behind the scene. And that the devil was looking for an opportunity to be able to point out the fact and prove the fact that this man Job, who loved God and was serving God and living for God, the reason why he was is because of God's protection upon upon him and because of God's prosperity to him. That is, this man Job, he had a life that was protected. He had a life that prospered. No evil, no bad things had come into his life. He had gone through very few struggles and trials in his life and had become extremely wealthy. And the devil's accusation was that if God would allow trials and struggles to come into his life, if he'd take his hand off of him and pull the hedge around from around him and let the devil attack him, let difficult things come into his life, that this man would curse God to his face. That is, he would no longer serve him, but he would quit on God and he would curse God. And so apparently God pulled his hedge of protection from around Job, and God allowed the devil to attack his life. Now I'm going to say to you that no matter how hot our trials might get, and no matter how intense the attack might get from the demonic world around us, God always is the one who has his hand on the thermostat. Amen. And he's always the one who's in control, and he's always the one who's deciding how hot our trials are going to get in our life. But he will allow difficulties to come. And there are times whenever God will allow the devil to attack our lives. He certainly did in the life of Job. In the New Testament, we know that he even allowed the devil to attack his own beloved son when Jesus was tempted, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We know he allowed the devil to attack Peter and sift him as wheat. And so we know indeed that God allows the devil to attack, and he did in the life of Job. He was under demonic attack. And we looked at that in the service this morning. We discovered that he also was experiencing devastating losses in his life as a result of the fact that God allowed this demonic attack to come into his life. The Bible tells us that Job lost all of his finances. And that is, a devil stirred up different people groups. And the Bible tells us that they came and they attacked Job's servants and they took Job's cattle. And I tell you that in a day, Job lost everything that he had. All of his prosperity was gone, and all of his finances was destroyed. And he found himself with absolutely nothing. A man who had been wealthy, and now he was living in poverty. He lost his finances. And I tell you, he also lost his family. The Bible tells us that the devil stirred up a tornado that hit the house where his children were at, and all 10 of his children died in that incident. All of them. Somebody came to Job and said, "Listen, I'm sorry you lost all your finances, but I got worse news, and that is all of your children also have died." And so he lost his family. And we discovered that he lost his health, and that is, the devil was given permission and allowed to afflict him with a physical disease, and whatever the physical disease was, the result of it was that he had these boils, these sores that covered his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And when you see him then sitting out there on that ash heap, scraping those sores, that is the reason why. The reason why is because of this divine trial that had come into his life. It was because of the demonic attack against him. It was because of all these devastating losses in his life. And then he had this discouraged spouse, and that is his wife, who was seeing him go through all of this. She became prey and influenced by the demonic influence around her, and she began to whisper in his ear, "Job, there's no use of you going on any longer. Why don't you just go ahead and give up? Why don't you quit? Why don't you go ahead and curse God, and maybe he'll take you on out of here? Why don't you curse God and die?" Listen, he had a discouraged wife, and he had these deceived friends. The Bible tells us about these three friends that came and sat down with Job and sat silently for 7 days and seven nights. They didn't say a word. And finally, Job began to speak, expressing the awful anguish that he is going through. And these friends began to rebuke him, and they began to accuse him of sinning against God, and that's the reason why that God was allowing all these things to come into his life. And the Bible indicates to us, as in the verses I read to you this morning, that these three friends had no idea what they were talking about. They were trying to give this man advice, but they were not in a position to do it. They did not have the wisdom. They did not have the insight. They did not know the mind of God. They didn't understand the heart of God, and they had no idea about this demonic attack that was taking place, or what was going on in the spiritual realm, and that is that the devil was trying to demonstrate that God is not worthy of our worship, he's not worthy of our praise, that the only way that God can get somebody like Job to fear him, love him, and worship him and praise him is if he gives them prosperity and blesses them in some way. It is a demonic message I'm going to say this again. The message that says that those who fear God and those who experience God do so because of the prosperity that comes to them, that kind of a prosperity message, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed, I want you to know, it is indeed a demonic message. There is something demonic behind it, and you should know that from the book of Job. Those who serve him, listen, and who love him are not motivated by prosperity at all. They will serve him whether there's prosperity or whether there is poverty, whether there are good times and whether there are bad times, whether there are struggles or whether everything goes well. They will love him and they will serve him no matter what. And the message that maybe you might hear in the modern day that we live in, a message that that includes a promise of prosperity, prosperity and a promise of health, and if you will serve God and live for God and walk with God, is a message that is foreign to the book of Job and foreign to the Bible. And so we find here that Job's out there scraping his sores. And as you see him scraping his sores, I said to you in the service this morning, then you have to fast forward to the end of the book. Because when you get to the last chapter, you'll notice there the success that Job would receive. That is, you'll notice there that on the other side of all of these trials and all of these struggles, this man Job would not give in. He would not give up. But he remained faithful to God. He would not sin with his lips. He would not curse God. And he would not give up on God. This man Job remained faithful to God, even though his wife was trying to get him to quit on God. And even though his friends were lying to him about God and deceived about God. Listen, this man who may have felt forsaken by everyone still would not quit. And when the trial was over and the demonic attack had been resisted, God blessed this man Job with success that was double what he had before. He had twice as much he ever had before. Twice as much prosperity. Twice as many children, half of them in heaven and half of them on the earth. And I said to you that indeed it's true. That when God puts us through times of testing and times of trial, it's because he's trying to give us something good in our life. And when you get to looking at the Bible, you'll find out that there are some things that God will give you in your life. And they only comes through difficult times and times of suffering. I said to you that those who know the presence of God, I mean the nearness of his presence, so those who've been through the trials and been under the attack like Job was. And they draw near to God and experience his presence in ways that you otherwise would not have experienced it. I said to you that those who experience the power of God in their life, God will not put his power on just anybody, but God will put his power on those who've been tested and proven to be faithful and true. God will put his power on them. I've said that God will use the trials that we go through and the difficulties to purify our lives. I want God to clean me up. God will do it if you'll let him put you through some trials and some difficulties and some struggles. I'm just trying to get you to see that there are some things that God will give you on the other side of trials that you wouldn't have had otherwise if you hadn't have gone through the struggle, if you hadn't have gone through the trial, just as the case was with Job as well. So as we've been reading about this man named Job, we see him scraping his sores in this heap of ashes. What we've noticed is the situation that he was in. And we've taken a look at the success that he'll receive at the end. That is, at the end of the trials, at the end of the book, he receives all these blessings because he was faithful to God and he wouldn't quit on God and he would not curse God. So the question for all of us that we got to start addressing tonight is, how in the world did he do it? How did Job endure such suffering and loss and not quit on God and not curse God? I mean, how was he able to make it through all of this so that God was able to bless him on the other side? How was he able to make it through? How did Job do that? That's the question that I have to ask. You see, it doesn't take much of anything for me to get a little bit discouraged, amen? I mean, all it has to be is somebody not like me, and I begin to get a little bit discouraged about it, or maybe somebody just say something negative about me, and it starts bothering me on the inside, and maybe you know a little bit about what I'm talking about. That's about all it takes. Sometimes it doesn't take much for us to get distracted and to think about quitting on God. And I don't know of anybody here who's been through what this man has been through. That is, it's went through the trials that he went through. That is all the devastating loss that he had. This kind of demonic attack on his life and all that he went through. His finances wiped out. His children wiped out. And not only that, but his health gone. And I'm going to tell you, there was no medical relief. There was no narcotic painkiller that he could take. He had to endure the agony and the pain and everything that he was going through with very little help except just scraping those sores. And that's really the only thing that he could do. Listen, when you see him scraping his sores, all you're seeing is everything left for him to do. That's all that was left. He was down to just that. There were no flocks to tend to. There were no children to gather with. There were no family parties for him to go to. Listen, he couldn't even be out in society because of these boils all over his body. He had to find an isolated place out there among the ashes where they burnt the garbage. All that this man had left is what you visualize when you see him scraping the sores. He was just down to that. That's all that there was. None of us have ever been to that point. The only man I know who's experienced any kind of agony, ladies and gentlemen, that is beyond what this man Job did, is when you get to the New Testament and you go to the cross and see our Savior bearing our sins and hanging in agony on the cross. Now, Job's suffering is nothing compared to his, but I tell you that there are some pictures of Christ even here in the book of Job from time to time when you get to looking at it. But how did Job do it? I mean, how did he endure all of this? How did he get through it? Some of you might be asking yourself that question right now. That is, you look at your life and maybe you're going through a time of struggle and difficulty, and maybe it's nothing compared to what Job went through, but it's still a struggle and it's still a trial and it's still a difficulty, and you ask yourself, how in the world am I going to make it through this without giving up and giving in? How am I going to make it through the difficulty in marriage? How am I going to make it through the difficulty with my kids or my grandkids? How am I going to make it through this struggle that I'm having with my health? Like Job had with his health. How am I going to make it through without getting distracted, without getting discouraged, and without giving up on serving God and loving God and praising God in the middle of it? How am I going to make it through? There are a lot of things that we're going to discover, several things anyway, in the book of Job about that. I'm just going to call it the sufficiency that Job was experiencing. The reason why I want to use that word sufficiency is because that's the word that Paul used in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see that passage. Notice 2 Corinthians 12, and then we'll come back to the book of Job. 2 Corinthians 12, and beginning of verse number 7, you remember the story about the thorn in the flesh. I referred to it in the service this morning. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Paul had been writing there about all the visions that God had given him and how he was caught up into the third heaven on one particular occasion. And then he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." That is, lest I get all puffed up and get to thinking I'm something or somebody through all these revelations God has given me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he calls it, notice in verse 7, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That is, it was a demonic element of whatever this thorn in the flesh was. Somehow, apparently, God also had allowed the devil to attack Paul's life in some way. And he said that it was given to him, lest I should be exalted above measure. So think about it now. Paul is under divine trial. He's under demonic attack here in this passage. And then verse number 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me." He is praying, "God, would you please remove this demonic attack upon my life, this thorn in the flesh that I have, this trouble that I had." And God's response to him in verse number 9 is, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responded and said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." But notice there, Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I love that little phrase, don't you? In the middle of all this trial, this thorn in the flesh, this struggle that he was going through, the Apostle Paul discovered that there was a grace from God, that is, that God was sufficient to provide all that he needed in the middle of that struggle. And God did. I'm going to say it this way. God provided all that Paul needed as he struggled and suffered with this thorn in the flesh. And what God provided enabled the Apostle Paul to keep living for God in the middle of all of his suffering and even experience more power and more strength because of the fact that he was going through this time of suffering in his life. I love what Paul wrote earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5. I looked at this verse the other day and it really stuck in my heart. Listen to what it says. Paul wrote this. He says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Don't you like that? Paul's saying, I'm not sufficient in and of myself, but my sufficiency is of God. And even whenever the messenger of Satan is attacking him, the Lord is reminding him, "My grace is still sufficient for you." Well, in the same way that Paul experienced God's sufficiency, Job did too. Job did too. You see, Job had exactly what he needed to get through this time of suffering to the blessing on the other side of it. I'll say that again. Job had everything that he needed to be able to get through this time of suffering to the blessing on the other side of it, as we read in chapter number 42. Listen, God was sufficient to provide everything that he needed. And I tell you that he's still sufficient today. There's not anything that you have gone through. There's not anything that you are going through. There's not anything that you'll ever go through, child of God, that God's grace is not sufficient to provide what you need to get through it. Now, you may not get through it kicking up your heels and shouting all the time. And you may mourn and you may grieve and you may struggle and you may feel like that God is nowhere to be found. Job certainly did. You can read through it in the book of Job. You may be like Job and curse the day that you were born and wish you'd have never been born. And if you get in enough pain like he did with no relief from it, you may think that. He certainly did. That is, you might go through an emotional struggle that feels like it is deep and dark, and you'll see those deep, dark words of Job as he went through not only the physical agony, but the emotional struggle that comes with pain and suffering and loss. He went through all of that, and he is very candid about it. He's very open about it as you read through the book of Job, and he interacts with those three friends in the major portion of this book. But there's something that got him through all of that. In spite of the darkness, in spite of the struggle, in spite of all that emotional upheaval going on the inside of him, in spite of all the disappointment, in spite of the fact that he felt forsaken, in spite of all of that, there's something that got him through this difficult time in his life that was sufficient to get him through to the other side where the blessings of God were abundant. You say, what is it? Well, there are several things, but what I want to focus on tonight is just the relationship that he had with God. The relationship that he had with God. You know, before those dark days of suffering and loss came into Job's life, this man, Job, had a real relationship with God. And it is his relationship with God that was sufficient to get him through this difficult trial that he was going through, this demonic attack that he was under, the devastating losses that he was experiencing, the discouraged spouse that was whispering in his ear, the deceived friends that had no idea what they were talking about. God, listen, it was his relationship with God that was real, real before he ever entered into this time, ladies and gentlemen, that got him through this time. Ladies and gentlemen, trials and suffering bring to surface what is real in our lives. They bring to surface what's real. Those who have a real relationship to God will make it through. Those who've been faking a relationship with God, it'll come to the surface when the difficulties come. Trials reveal whether our faith is real or not, whether it is mature or not. They are the trials or the test of our faith, and it'll bring to surface what is real in our life. And the Bible reveals to us here about Job's relationship with God. And apparently, we should understand this, is that the relationship with God that Job had, it was a real deal, folks. It was real. And the fact that Job was able to endure all these trials and make it through to the other side of blessing, where the blessings awaited, reveals that his relationship with God was real. So let's take a look at the relationship that Job had with God. That is, what it was like. What was Job's relationship with God really like? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. That's the beginning of this book, isn't it? Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. And I want you to see how the Bible describes this man's relationship with God. Notice what it says. "There was a man in the land of Uz." I didn't say Oz. I said us. Amen. And notice when his name was Job. Now notice the next verse, the rest of this verse. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Do you see those words there? Notice those words, and the reason why is because they must be really important, because we see them again in verse number 8. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" It's the same phrases, is it not? You say, "Pastor, I'm starting to get the hint here in the book of Job that this is what this guy really was." Well, in case you didn't get it, we see it again in chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 3. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" They're the same phrase again. You know what I'm getting the impression? And that is that this is a man that is perfect and upright and that fears God and eschews evil. That's one thing if your friends say that about you, but when God says it, it must be. Amen. And God said it twice. As a matter of fact, if you count Job 1:1 as being the word of God, which we could also say God said three times. And ladies and gentlemen, if God says it one time, it's enough, but he says it three times, you might as well nail it down. This guy was a perfect man, and he feared God, and he was upright, and he eschewed evil. That was the kind of relationship that he had with God. Now I'm going to take those little phrases and expand on them just a little bit, and in order for us to understand what it is that it may be talking about. And first of all, when we think about Job's relationship with God in these verses, we have to be thinking about his salvation. His salvation. When the Bible tells us here that Job was a perfect man, it cannot mean that Job was a sinless man. It cannot. And the reason why is because we know that all men are sinners and that nobody is sinless, that is perfection in the sense that he never committed any sin. But here's what it must mean. In order for him to be perfect in the sight of God, it must mean that his sin was atoned for. It must mean that there was no sin between him and God, that even though he was a sinner, that his sin did not stand between him and God. In other words, he was perfect in the sense that his sin was forgiven by God, or his sin was atoned for by God. You understand this already. When I'm talking about salvation, I'm talking about that point at which you realize that Jesus died for you, that he paid the price for you on the cross, that you're a sinner, and that you desperately need him to save you, to forgive you, come into your life, and God brings you to that point of surrender to him. And when God saves you, y'all know this already, he forgives us of our sins so that our sin no longer stands between us and him. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the beginning of a real relationship with God. That's where it begins. It begins with our sin forgiven. As long as a person is not saved, their sin stands between them and God, and they do not have a real relationship with God, because our sin still stands between us. But I tell you that God will forgive our sin. You say, is that a New Testament concept? It is all over the Old Testament. Everywhere you look, you'll see it. Let me just read a few verses to you. For example, Isaiah writes about God's forgiveness. Listen to Isaiah chapter number 43 and verse number 25. Let me just read that verse to you real quick. The Bible says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." God said, "I'm the God that'll blot out your transgressions and will not remember your sins." Isaiah 44 in verse number 22, Isaiah writes, "I blotted out," God said, "I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Return to me and I have redeemed thee." God said, "I'll blot out your sins. I'll blot them out so that they are no longer." In Isaiah 55:7, it may be one of those verses that we all love from the Old Testament. Here's what it says. God said, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's right. God will forgive. Now listen, Psalm 32, David, one of David's psalms, related to his terrible sin with Bathsheba. And he writes this: "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." And I tell you that Job was that kind of a man. He was a man whose transgression was forgiven. He's a man whose sin was covered. He's a man that the Lord did not impute iniquity. Job was that kind of a man. And that's why he was perfect before God. That is so that there was no sin standing in the way. His sin was covered. Not that he had never committed sin, but his sin was covered. His sin was forgiven. It's a good question to ask, and that is, have you ever experienced this blessed experience in your life of knowing that your sin has been forgiven? Did you know that in Christ, the Bible says in him that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, Ephesians 1:7? Those who know God, who have a real relationship with God, are those who've had this experience where they've come to Christ and they've received from him forgiveness of sin, their sin atoned for in Christ's death on the cross, and receiving from him the free gift of forgiveness of sin. You say, would God forgive a sinner? Oh, absolutely. God delights in mercy, ladies and gentlemen, according to the Word of God. He delights in. I remember reading about that publican in Luke chapter number 18, and he's beating on his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was so aware of his sin that he wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. And the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that man went back down to his house justified. And that word justified means right in the sight of God or perfect in the sight of God. A sinner. And the reason why is because he repented and turned to Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, received forgiveness of sin. He sure did. What I'm trying to get you to see is that when you see this little phrase here that tells us that Job was perfect, it has to be implying his salvation. His salvation. That this is a man who knew forgiveness of sin, that his sin was indeed covered and atoned for by the blood of an innocent substitute. That's right. Not only would it imply his salvation, but when you see this word perfect, it may also be implied his sanctification. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says here that Job was perfect. It not only refers, no doubt, to his sin being forgiven by God, but along with that, it also may be referring to afterwards his lifestyle being fashioned by God. Not only the forgiveness of God, but the fashioning work of God in his life. So that this man, Job, was growing in godliness. That is, so that he was moving in the direction of perfection. Listen, that's the kind of relationship that Job had with God. Job had a relationship in which not only is his sin covered, but he has a relationship, ladies and gentlemen, in which he is growing in godliness. And that is, he is moving in the direction of perfection. That's the kind of relationship that God desires to have with those who are really his people. You say, Pastor, well, nobody can be perfect, but I tell you, it ought to be the pursuit of your life. Paul wrote about it in Philippians 3. He said, I'm following after. He said, I'm striving towards perfection. He says, I haven't already attained, but I sure am striving after it. I'm running for it like a runner running for a prize. It ought to be the pursuit of our life. God not only wants to forgive our sin, he not only does, but he wants to fashion our life so that we're more like him, growing in godliness and moving in the direction of perfection. You say, that's New Testament. I'll tell you, when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 17:1, he demanded that he be perfect before him. That's what he said. Let me read it to you just so you'll know that I'm telling you the truth. Listen to Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Do you know that's what God demanded of Israel as well? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 18, for example. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 9, when thou art come into the land, Moses is addressing the Israelites. He said, when you come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of the nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh thee son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Listen to this next verse. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. I'm starting to get the impression that's what God wants. You read in 1 Kings chapter 8, God expects for his people to be moving in the direction of perfection. You know, that's what God wants for His church as well. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and when he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, near the end of the book, he said, "Finally, brethren, farewell." And these next two words are, "Be perfect." That's what he said. That's what he said. In other words, God, those who have a real relationship with God are those who not only know His salvation, but they know about His sanctification. And that is that God is moving us in the direction of being Christ-like, of being godly and growing in godliness, growing in the direction of perfection. Let me just make a few comments about that before I move into the other areas. And that is, those who are growing in the area, in the direction of perfection, are those who are growing in the Word. They're growing in the Word. Remember that passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3 about the inspiration of the Bible? The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you're not going to be moving in the direction of perfection, then we need to be growing in the Word. Growing in the Word of God. We need to be filled up with the love of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:14 about you and I being full of the love of God, and that it is in the love of God. Put on the garments of love, or put on indeed love. Above all these, put on love, because it is the bond of perfectness, the Bible tells us there. We need to be full of the love of God. And I tell you, those who are going to be moving in the direction of perfection, they've got to be patient in trials. James tells us in James chapter number 1, he says, "Rejoice when you fall into all kinds of various trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith, worketh patience. And if you'll let patience have a perfect work in you, you'll find yourself perfect, wanting nothing." That is, God will teach you endurance. Those who are moving in the direction of perfection are those who've learned to be patient in trials, who've learned to endure difficult times. According to James' writing in James chapter 2 and verse 22, those who are moving in the direction of perfection are those who have a faith that results in good works. That's right. Faith that results in good works. Did you know a perfect man, according to James 3:2, is those who control what they say? Listen, if you're going to move in the direction of perfection and be a perfect man, the Bible says in James 3:2, then you've got to be able to control your tongue. If you can't control your tongue, then you need to be moving in the direction of perfection. That's right. Those who endure suffering are the ones who are moving in the direction of perfection. Let me read you the verse. In 1 Peter 5:10, the Bible says this, "But the God of all grace," the same grace that was sufficient for Paul, "the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle." You know, God's using suffering to perfect this man named Job. He sure is, to purify and perfect his life. When the Bible says here that Job was a perfect man, it must mean, first of all, that he was a saved man, that his sin was forgiven, that his sin was atoned for and didn't stand between him and God. But it must also mean that he was a sanctified man, a man that was becoming, that was growing in godliness, a man that was moving in the direction of perfection, that God was growing him into His likeness. That's what a real relationship. I'm talking about the kind of relationship that will get you through these trials to the other side where there's blessing. It's a relationship that includes salvation, begins with salvation. It includes sanctification. When you consider Job's relationship with God, you not only look at his salvation and his sanctification, but you also have to consider his stand. Because the Bible tells us in the verses that we looked at in the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible tells us here that along with being perfect, that Job was upright. He not only was perfect, but he was an upright man. And that word upright is the picture of a man standing up, standing upright, which is implying that he is standing up for what is right. He is a man that is standing on and standing up for what is right. Now that's the kind of relationship that Job had with God. And do you know that everybody knew it? Job was an upright man. That is, he was a man who stood for what is right. He not only was saved, he not only was being sanctified, but he was willing to stand. He was willing to stand up for what was right, and everybody knew it. I love Job 29. You read through that chapter, and Job is describing what it was like before all of this calamity came into his life. I won't take time to read it because it would just take so much time tonight. But it's a wonderful chapter. Job talks about the fact when he walked into the room, everybody knew he was there and everybody respected him. When he spoke, everybody silent. Everything became silent and they listened to what he said. When he spoke, things began to happen. You say, why was that? Because everybody knew that Job was an upright man. He was a man that was willing to stand for what was right, no matter what. Well, we saw this morning, even when his wife said something to him, suggested that he curse God and die, he even stood for what was right concerning her, did he not? He sure did. What I'm trying to get you to see, that's the kind of relationship that he had with God. I love reading through the Psalms and Proverbs, and it's in the Psalms and Proverbs that you'll see over and over again references to the upright. Throughout the Psalms and throughout the Proverbs, references to those who are indeed upright. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you that that is God's plan and purpose for your life, for you to stand for what is right. That's the kind of relationship that he wants to have with you. That is, he wants to develop in you the kind of man, the kind of woman, or young person that will stand for what is right. It doesn't make any difference whether everybody else is doing what's wrong. You will not be involved in it. If it's wrong, it is wrong. If it is right, it is right. You're going to stand and do what is right no matter what everybody else is doing. That's the kind of man that Job was and the kind of relationship that he had with God. And if you're going to make it through tough times, if you're going to make it through without quitting on God, you got to have that kind of uprightness, that kind of backbone, that is, that kind of determination that I'm going to stand for what's right and I'm going to do what is right no matter what the consequences are and no matter what everybody else is doing. Amen. Oh, listen to me. I remember reading in Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare. The Bible says there you need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The reason why is because of the fact that you and I are in the middle of spiritual warfare. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible talks about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that if you and I are going to stand, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. And having done all, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, having done all, stand. In the middle of demonic attack, those who make it through are those who stand for what is right and keep on standing no matter what the devil throws at them. If you don't stand and keep on standing, the devil will knock you down, discourage you, and you'll be out of the game. You'll be out of the game. Job had a relationship with God in which he is described as being a man who is upright. That means he stood on what was right and for what was right, no matter what. We've discovered his salvation and his sanctification in that word perfect. We've discovered his stand in this word upright. And then we also discover his seriousness. The Bible tells us there in chapter 1 and verse number 1 that Job was not only a man who was perfect and upright, but that he was a man who feared God. Who feared God. In other words, Job is a man who had such deep respect and reverence for who God is and what God had done that it produced a sense of seriousness in his soul. A man who fears God is a man who has such deep respect for who God is, such deep awe and respect for what God has done that there is a sense of seriousness in his soul. In other words, Job was serious about serving God. Job was serious about obeying God because he was a man who feared God. Those who fear God, it's not just talking about emotion, but it means that there's such a respect and reverence for God that they serve Him and obey Him no matter what. This guy, Job, was serious about his relationship with God. Listen, it wasn't a side issue in his life. He was dead serious about it because he was a man who feared God. And this idea of fearing God comes up again later on in the book of Job. You know, when you're wondering about Job, how was it that Job had the insight and the wisdom to know what to do and how to react in these difficult situations that he was going through. But listen to Job 28, verse 28. That is, the Bible says here, unto the man he said, Job said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Another place it says it's the beginning of wisdom. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? It's because of his fear of God that Job had insight and wisdom. And listen, when you're going through a time of trial, time of struggle, when you've lost everything of any value and all you have left is that piece of broken pottery that you're scraping your sores with, if there's one thing you need, it's wisdom. Or you won't make it. And I will say to you that wisdom roots itself in the fear of God. Respect and reverence for God that produces a seriousness about the things of God in your soul. Those who are not serious about God and the things of God do not fear Him. But Job did. That's the kind of relationship that he had with God. You say, Pastor, why should anybody have a fear of God? Listen to me now. You've not been around Him much, have you? You ever get near to the presence of God and you'll know why. You'll know why. I mean, He's God. I mean, God really is God. And you get into His presence and just a sense, just a little bit of His presence, and you'll be like old Saul who fell down before His face blind, crying out, Lord, what would you have me to do? Fear of God. Trying to get you to see what kind of relationship this man had with God, Job, that was able to get him through all of this. Well, it's a relationship that included his salvation and his sanctification, seen in that word perfect. It's a relationship that included his stand, seen in the word upright. A man is willing to stand for what is right and on what is right. It's seen in his seriousness. This guy is dead serious about walking with God and about serving God and about obeying God. And when you read through the book of Job and Job describes the way he lived even before all of this took place, all the things that he did, you can tell this guy was serious about serving God and living for God. And the reason why is because he feared God. The fifth thing is this. You'll have to notice his separation. The Bible tells us here in chapter 1 and verse number 1 that Job eschewed evil. He eschewed evil. And what that indicates is this, is that he stayed away from it. The idea of eschewing it is the idea of shunning it, is the idea of staying away from it. It's as though that one of the things that this guy Job wouldn't do, have anything to do with, was anything that was evil. As a matter of fact, in Job 28 and verse 28, the verse I just read to you, Job said, not only behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, but he said to depart from evil is understanding. That is, those who have understanding or insight, guess what they do? They depart. They stay away from. That is, they shun evil. Listen, somebody who runs towards evil instead of staying away from it is demonstrating that they don't have a good understanding. Amen. I mean, they're not getting, it's just not getting through. Something is not clicking up here very well. Because if you were thinking at all, you would not want to have anything to do with that which is evil. That's the kind of guy that Job was. He was a man who wouldn't have anything to do with evil. And by the way, Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3 and verse number 11, he quotes this idea that is found here in the book of Job, the idea of eschewing evil, staying away from evil. Listen, you know this already, but let me just remind you that God expects His people to separate themselves from evil. The Bible says that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 that we're to separate ourselves and set ourselves apart and touch not the unclean. Don't touch anything that is unclean or evil. Be separate, saith the Lord. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. This kind of man Job was. You say, what is it that got him through this trouble? It was his relationship with God. It was real. And you can see it. Because he was a man who was perfect, implying that he was saved and being sanctified. Because he is a man that was upright. He was a man who stood on and for what was right. He was a man who was serious about God because he feared God. It produced a sense of seriousness on the inside of him about the things of God. It wasn't a side issue for him. He was a man who was separated. Separated from everything that is evil. Listen, if you would have tried to call Job up on his cell phone and involve him in something that was questionable, you know what he would have said? No thanks. He would not have anything to do with what he knew to be evil and ungodly. That's the kind of relationship that it takes with God if you're going to be able to make it through and not quit on God. One final thing and I'm done. Not only do you see his salvation and his sanctification, not only do you see his stand and his seriousness, not only do you see his separation, but finally, notice with me finally, his sacrifices. Job chapter number 1 again. Job 1 verse 2. There was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, had 10 kids. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that's talking about his servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, which may indicate that they celebrated their birthdays together. Some Bible scholars tell us they got together just like your family does at a big get-together. And they sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so. Notice verse 5. When their days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You know what Job did? He offered sacrifices to God, didn't he? Yeah. What I'm trying to get you to see, his relationship with God was based on the blood of a sacrifice. That's right. A sacrifice that looked forward to the Lamb of God that would be crucified on the cross many years later. Listen. This is the kind of relationship that'll get you through the dark days of sorrow and struggle. It's a relationship with God that's not based on how much money God's allowed to come into your life. It's a relationship that is not based on whether you're healthy or whether you're not. It's not a relationship based on whether you have friends or whether they've all forsaken you. It is a relationship with God that is based on a blood sacrifice, an offering that was offered, blood that was shed, the cross of Calvary. Amen. Yeah, that relationship. Now listen, that kind of relationship is real. And it's that kind of relationship that Job had with God. And when you see him going through these trials, and you say, how in the world did he make it through? That's why. Because he had this kind of a relationship with God. And it was real. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a real relationship with God? Do you? Like Job did. If you do, it's a relationship that'll bring you on through to the other side. Amen. That's right. Oh, and if you think Job was blessed on the other side of his trial, you wait till you get on the other side of yours. Amen. And that's right. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for what you've done, for what you've revealed to us. And I pray, Father, that you would so operate in our lives tonight that we begin to understand, begin to see unfolded before us the relationship that this man had with you. And God, that it's that relationship that he had with you that brought sufficiency into his life, so that he was able to make it through these dark and difficult days, these struggles in his life. God, I thank you that, Lord, that he would not give up. He would not quit because he had this relationship with you that was real. No matter what was going on around him, God, he loved you. And I thank you for it. And thank you for the testimony that leaves for us in this life. God, we thank you that on the other side of this life, this trial, that is this life full of valleys and trials, that all this wonderful blessing that awaits those, Father, God, who've come to you and established and have a relationship with you that's based on the blood, on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, a relationship, Father, salvation. God, I thank you for that. And I pray, God, that you'll bless now in the moments that we have left. God, that you would operate in our hearts. I know there may be those here, God, who, Father, have been struggling through difficult trials and in their life. We thank you for the example that we have in this man. I pray that you'd encourage those hearts. And God, I pray that you'll bless your people. And I pray for those who are here that have never come to Christ, never received him, that God, you might do that deep down work, Father, that only you can do, that you did for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.